So Eugene Ling was a self-made millionaire from Brooklyn, New York, and he died just last year at the age of 98. Now, he is most known for, I read the story about him, delivering a commencement speech to sixth graders back in June of 1981. And he gave this commencement speech at the school, at this middle school, I believe it's a middle school, where he used to attend many, many years. It was like 50-plus years prior. Now, Brooklyn had changed a lot from the time he went to school there until when he was there giving the speech. It was now mostly minorities and mostly poorer people that attended that school at that point. And so the story goes that when he stood in front of them, he knew exactly what he was going to say at that point. He had it all lined up. He was going to say that he attended that school many years prior and that he had worked hard and made a lot of money. And so if they worked hard too, they could be successful too. But before he began speaking, he realized really that his speech was irrelevant to the group that he was talking to, because they didn't have the same opportunities that he did 50-plus years prior. They could not even afford college. And so instead of giving the speech that he was planning on giving, he went a different direction and began talking about Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech. And then, out of the blue, spontaneously, he declared to them that he would give each of them a scholarship to college if they got accepted into it. And because of that spontaneous decision, many of the students at that moment, all of a sudden, for the first time, had hope in their academic careers. Years later, over 50% of them ended up going to college, which is, I believe, much higher than would have been if they had not been given that scholarship. So what made the difference to this group of students? What motivated them at that point, after sixth grade, to work hard and to make it through the tough years of seventh grade, eighth grade, and so on? And I believe the answer is hope. Hope is what motivated them. They had hope for the first time, and it helped them to get through school. And so today we begin our series looking at heaven. We're going to be at least in it for 3 weeks now. And today's message is titled, Our Hope is in Heaven. And just like hope in college helped them or motivated them, or the hope of having that tuition motivated them to work hard in school, I believe that the idea of heaven should be a great source of hope to us in our lives now. And I want to show you that hope in heaven can help us do better during this life. It can help us do better during this life. And so today we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to look at verses 13 through 18. And I'm going to first of all walk us through the passage. We'll just look at it verse by verse and I'll explain what it means. And then after we look through that passage, we'll look at the idea of what exactly does it mean for us today. So let's go ahead and look, starting at verse 13. Paul says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have, or who as others do who have no hope." So we'll come back to the idea of hope in a minute. But for now, I want to focus on what was causing them to lose that hope. He says that they were uninformed, that the church he was writing to and was uninformed. That, I believe, is a fancy way or a nice way of saying that they were wrong. He's saying, hey, church, you're wrong about this belief. What are they wrong about? He's saying about those who have fallen asleep. Again, a nicer way of saying those who had died, those who had passed away, as we say it now. You see, some of the Christians in that church that he was writing to thought that their fellow Christians who had died before the return of Christ missed out on everything. And they were thinking, all right, they missed out on the return of Christ. They died before the return of Christ. And therefore, when Christ returns, They've lost their opportunity, and not only are they missing out on the return of Christ, but consequentially, they're missing out on Jesus Christ bringing them to heaven. So they're missing out on that. He's saying that caused them to not have hope, or to be as someone who has no hope. So they were caught. They were grieving the loss of their friends. They were grieving because they had no hope in them and what was going on. And Paul's saying that, no, this is not true. This is not true. And then he begins to explain more in verse 14. So let's look at that verse. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, though through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And so Paul's saying that those who have died, so those who have passed away, but those that previously had put their faith in Jesus Christ, and so the Christians who had died are not lost, Paul's saying. They are not lost. When Jesus returns, he will bring those who have died with him from heaven. And so in other words, he's saying that death is no match for Jesus Christ. Death is no match for Jesus Christ. Let's look at, Paul gives says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 through 57. Let's look at this. I love how Paul puts this. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, thanks to Jesus Christ, we who put our faith in Jesus Christ are safe from eternal death. We are safe. We may die physically and go from this earth to the next, but it is not over at that point. When Christ returns, we will be with him forever, he's saying. And so because of that, we can literally sit back and mock death at his face. How cool is that? I came across a story just yesterday, and this gave me a laugh. It's titled, A Would-Be Kidnapper Chases Woman Into Karate Studio. The one I have here is a little bit titled a little bit differently from CNN, but it's about a man who tried to kidnap a woman by forcing her into his car. This happened, I believe, just recently down in North Carolina. And the woman got away, and she ran to the nearest business, which happened to be a karate studio. And so the lady runs into the karate studio and tells the instructor that there's a man trying to harm her. And then right around that time, the man enters the studio, and the instructor says, when he's interviewed later on, he says, I don't know if he's coming to get information about the class or what. So I ask him, can I help you? And the man says very boldly, I'm here for that woman. And the woman declares, I do not know him. He means nothing good for me. And so the karate instructor asked him to leave. All right, if you were a smart criminal, that would be a good time to leave. But instead, this man goes and takes a swing at the karate instructor. And this is what he says happens. He says, I then went into action defending myself and got him out of the dojo. And once outside, he attempted to attack again and was dealt with accordingly. Use your imagination there. I picture it like this. There, wait, what was it? It was like, there we go. Now, the article wraps things up by saying, the male left by stretcher in an ambulance. Now, church, just like that woman was safe in that karate studio, we as Christians are even more safe from death with Jesus Christ. Death is no match for Jesus. Death is no match for Jesus. But notice what the woman had to do. The woman ran to the instructor, ran into the business and asked for help. And likewise, I want to encourage all of us that if you want to be safe from death, then you too must run to Jesus and ask him for help. And how do we do that? Simply by believing that he can protect us, meaning that we believe that he is God and that he died for our sins and that he rose. When he died for our sins, he rose again, conquering death. And when you believe that, it says that if you believe in that and receive him into your life, then you are saved. You're part of his family. You are part. You are under his protection. And then when death comes knocking at your door, it may take you the first time. But when Jesus returns, you will be risen again and you will be with him forever. Amen? Now our passage then, Paul goes into the next part, giving a little bit more detail about Christ's return. So let's look at verse 15 now. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. What is he saying there? What he's getting at is that those who are alive when Jesus Christ returns, and so those who have not died yet, they will not be the ones that beat the ones who have died. And in fact, let me read the New Living Translation, which makes it a little bit more clear. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. And so the ones who have died, who have previously, will be with Jesus and see Jesus when he returns first. And then in verse 16, it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And this is pretty cool. We're getting an insider's view of what the return of Christ will look like right here. And the order is, he gives, is that Jesus will descend from heaven. And then there's going to be all sorts of noise. There's going to be the trumpet. There's going to be angels. And then the dead in Christ will rise. And so those who have died previously will rise again. I picture it. It's like the dead in Christ, so those who have died previously are going to, their bodies are going to be restored and they're going to rise again. It's like the walking dead, but in reverse. We're not zombies are coming out of the grave, but new flesh and nice looking faces and muscular abs are breaking up out of the graves and begin to walking towards Jesus Christ. Pretty cool. Verse 17, then we who are alive, so the ones who have not died when Jesus Christ returns, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be always, and so we will always be with the Lord. And so, again, the ones who are alive will be the next ones to see Jesus Christ and to be with him. Probably they're referring to the rapture. But notice what he's saying at the end there. He's saying, so we will always be with the Lord. So when Jesus Christ returns, there's no more separation. It is permanently now. We are with Jesus. Boom! Settled, situated. End of story right there. Death out of the way. And then he finishes up in verse 18 saying, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. And notice both in verse 13 and then in verse 18, he says that this should be a source of encouragement or hope to us. That the idea that Jesus is coming back and that we're going to be with him one day should bring us hope. It should give us hope. So let me now review what we just talked about in those verses. I don't think what Paul's getting at here is just to give us, you know, the order of Christ's return. That's not his main point. He gives some details, but if all you walk away with is the order of things, then you're missing out. Paul's saying that first of all, he didn't say directly, but we can see that Jesus conquered death, as he says many places other in many other places. But then he says that Jesus will return. Jesus will return. And when he does, we will be with him for a little bit. No, forever. Forever when he returns. And therefore, that should give hope to us. Hope. Now, that's as far as we're going to get in our passage today. But that leads us to a very important question. The question of, so what? So what? Well, Kyle, it's great what you're saying. It's great. Jesus is returning, yes. Jesus will one day be with him forever. That sounds good. But Kyle, what does that have to do with me now? I mean, how does that help the mom who's stressed at home with her kids? Or how does that help the retired person who's living off of disability? Or how does it help the busy student or the busy worker? And to answer that, I want to read something I read that Billy Graham, that someone wrote to Billy Graham. So someone wrote a letter asking Billy Graham this question. He said, I know you preacher, this is actually, sounds like a southern thing. Billy Graham was in North Carolina. So he's like, I know you preachers like to talk a lot about heaven, but I don't think anybody really cares about heaven anymore. I know I don't. I feel like he needs a shotgun in the back of his car there. He's got his pickup truck. Actually, now I'm thinking a lot about North Carolina. Anyways, I don't know. I have enough problems right now. Why should I think about heaven? And this is what Billy Graham says or responds back to him in a letter. He says, I'm sorry you don't care about heaven. I think about it very much, or think about it very much, because if you did, it would make a major difference in your life right now. Let me explain. You see, if you truly understood heaven's reality, it would change your attitude toward your problems and your whole life. If this life is all there is, then we don't have any reason to hope, our lives will be even better. Injustices will never be made right. Pain and illness will never go away. Broken relationships will never be healed. Sorrow and disappointment will never be banished, not completely. But in heaven, everything will be changed. And that makes all the difference. Even when life seems to turn against us, we can have hope. Hope that God is with us right now, and hope that someday everything will be made right. In heaven, the Bible says there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away, from Revelation 21:4. So don't focus only on your life right now. Focus also on heaven and the hope it gives us of life beyond the grave. You see, the reality is that sometimes, right now here on earth, life does not always go well. Life at times seems a little bit unfair. We have disappointments in life. Injustices happen. Bad things happen to good people. For example, parents or children or spouses die too early. Our marriage ends up not being what we expected it to be. We have health problems or chronic pain that plagues our lives. Or we hear, read, or see, or experience natural disasters in the news. We don't get that job that we worked so hard to get. I mean, I could go on and on, right? There are things that happen that just don't seem fair, and we end up saying something like, God, why would you let that happen to me? Why would you let that happen to me? God, you can't even save my marriage. God, you can't even help me find a good job, one that I like doing, or you can't even help me support my family. God, why are you letting me live with this back pain? And I believe that God would respond something like this. God would say, just wait. Hang in there. Because something better is coming. Things may be tough right now, but it will get better. I believe God would say to all of us. You see, one day, all that pain and all that suffering will be a thing of the past. And you will look back and declare, God, it was tough then, but you have made all things right. You have. And so this is how the future heaven can give us help now. The idea that heaven in the future should give us hope in the present. Heaven now, or heaven in the future should give us hope in the future. I'm messing that up there. Future heaven should give us hope in the present. Should give us hope. We just got through Christmas season, although here lying ponds, Christmas season all year long, right? My kids were very excited about Christmas. Here they are. Now, they were asking, when is Christmas, for months? Now, as a pastor, I wish I could say it was because they were excited about celebrating the return of Jesus Christ, the coming of Jesus Christ as a baby, but I have failed as a parent pastor because they were more excited about the presents. But beginning on about December 21st, my youngest son, Paul, every day, every night before going to bed, would ask, how many days until Christmas? And it'd be the countdown. Now, he knew he wasn't getting any presents on December 1st, or December 2nd, or December 3rd, and so on. But he was still excited, so why? Why was he excited so early about something that wasn't coming for another 25, 20, 15, 10 days, and so on? I believe it was the anticipation. It was the anticipation, knowing that something was coming, that something good was coming, and that gave him much excitement. That anticipation of something good coming gave him much excitement. And the same should be true for Christians as well. The anticipation of heaven, knowing that something amazing is coming, should give us much excitement. It should give us much excitement. And if you are not excited, then you probably don't understand what is coming. I read a story about a caver who got trapped in a cave, and she wrote a story in the Washington Post during the time when this is a couple years ago, but she wrote her account of her time being trapped in a cave while all the people were fixated on the Thai soccer team being trapped in the cave back in the summertime of this year. And she was only in there, only trapped in the cave in Indiana for about 40 hours. But she gave some of the insights of probably what those Thai soccer team boys were thinking as well. And she says in the article that six of them went into the Binkley Caves in Indiana. And then once they got in, it rained more than they expected. And so the exit flooded and they were trapped inside. And in order to stay safe, they went to higher ground and just sort of stayed there and waited. And they were cold and wet and scared at that point. They just huddled together, but they waited and waited. And she goes on to say in the article that finally, after almost 2 days of being in that cave, 40 hours, some fellow caver friends found them when the waters had gone down just a little bit. And this is what she says in the article. She says, they brought us food, water, warm clothes, and smiles. One later commented that when he reached our little hovel, the smell was fantastically terrible from all of us cluttered together for so long in our stinky cave gear. We made the long trek out of the cave, all of us under our own power, but greatly encouraged by the rescuers who escorted us along the safest route, along the river, and assisted us along the way. It took at least 4 hours of exhausted trekking, waiting, scrambling, and crawling for all of us to exit. But then she says, what greeted us on the surface, in addition to relieved and jubilant family and friends, bright lights, medical personnel, fried chicken, and a very inviting campfire. It was surreal. I wanted to celebrate. I want to take that story and just hold on to it for a minute and say that the gospel message is a rescue mission, or is a rescue story as well. We humans messed up. We sinned. And that sin caused us to be separated from God and have spiritual death. And there was no chance of us finding our way home in our own power. But then Jesus Christ came to this earth and he rescued us. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And when Jesus Christ arrived on this earth, I have no doubt, as he came from heaven, that he thought this earth was a little stinky and was a little wet and damp as well. But he came, and now those who follow him are following him on to the way out, or to the way home. But think about this. Christ accomplished his mission, but in a way, we who are still alive are still making our way out of that cave. We are rescued. Jesus is there. We are following him. But we who are still alive are not out yet. We're still in that cave trying to make our way out. But how ridiculous would it be for the rescued cavers to complain as the rescuers were walking them out? You didn't bring my favorite chocolate cake here into the cave to rescue me? Or as they're walking out, I'm cold. Come on, how much longer is this going to take? Ow, I just bumped my knee. Come on, rescuers. Can't you protect me? But as we Christians are being taken out of this cave towards home, how often do we complain to Jesus about how life is not going our way? And Jesus is saying, come, follow me. Follow me. We are not home yet, church. And as followers of Christ, we are rescued, but we are still in the cave making our way out. And so life is going to be a little bit uncomfortable at times. Life is going to have its bumps and bruises, and it's going to seem unfair, but I want to challenge you, hold on a little bit longer. Don't give up. Don't get mad at Jesus as he walks you out of this cave, because when you reach the top, and when you see your loved ones cheering you on, and when you reach that heavenly fried chicken that's waiting for you, all that tough traveling will have been worth it. It will have been worth it. And so I want to challenge you, keep holding on. Keep following Jesus Christ. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Heaven is just around the corner. And so keep pressing on, following our Savior. Let's pray.